It's great to be here with you. I look forward to being able to spend some time with you guys for the next, I guess it's just 2 days, but I look forward to all the time we get. It's wonderful to be here not only with brothers and sisters in Christ, but with brothers and sisters from a fellow church in the Alliance as well. As Pastor Sam said, I know him. I know Pastor Jen as well. I've gone out to lunch with Pastor Jen a couple times. He's been very hospitable. Sam took me out to dinner one time, but there was a stipulation. He said he would take me to dinner and he'd pay for my dinner if I could finish this crazy spicy bowl of noodles that was on like the Man versus Food show. So if, you know, Pastor Jen or Pastor Sam invites you to a meal, make sure to choose Jen because you never know where you're going to end up with Sam. I didn't finish. I got about 2/3 done and then my stomach started to feel horrible and the effects of reverse gravity happened. Let's just leave it at that. And that was my experience there. No, Sam's. I've had many good times with Sam as well. Anyway, short introduction about myself. He did a decent job introducing me. I am a pastor at, actually the associate pastor at Redeemer Alliance Church in Fullerton, and my wife and I are missionary candidates. My wife was not able to join us today. There's good and bad news about that. The bad news is my wife's in the hospital, actually. She's in the ICU. The good news is she's a nurse there. So, I know it's probably unfair this four in the morning, this early in the morning to pull that on you, but she couldn't join us. She's actually working today. She has to work every other weekend, but she sends you her best and wishes she could be here as well. But we're missionary candidates, and what that's looking like tonight, I'm going to kind of share with you what it looks like to be a missionary candidate and what the Alliance is doing in missions and kind of a call towards that. Kind of what we're looking at over the next three messages that I'm here with you guys is this morning I kind of wanted to start us off in looking at change, looking at what it looks like for us as we're starting this retreat, in the beginning of the retreat, what it really looks like for us to step back and say, how can I change? What do I need to change? Kind of starting afresh and taking it to that next level. That's where we're going this morning. Tonight we're going to go into missions and looking at how does it look like once I've changed? How can I move towards the community as well? And how can I be not only more missional here in my neighborhood but out into the world on a global perspective as well? And then in the next morning, we're going to look at what does it truly mean to be a disciple? Now that we know that we need to change, now that we've experienced this pull and this tug for missions, what does it look like to go out and be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? So that's a little bit about where we're going together. We're here at the retreat, and we're coupled with this concept of newness. I know that your church is looking at how can we go to the next level and how can we move to a sense of newness in our own lives. And I think that all of us on a personal level as well need to start afresh. We find ourselves simultaneously here in the new year. Amazing, here we are, 2012. And the question is, I think, how do we start afresh as this new year begins? As we enter into this time of a new year of 2012, what do you do? What typically do we do every time that a new year starts, right? I think one thing we may say, we have a good meal or we watch some football or whatever. But the big thing is every year we make resolutions, right? All of us make resolutions. Some are frivolous and ridiculous, aren't they? Like, I want to go to Disneyland at least once a month, or I want to go surfing 3 times a week, or I want to eat bacon with every meal for the rest of this year. We make resolutions. Some are kind of stupid and frivolous. Some are basic and typical, like, I want to exercise more, or I want to eat healthier, right? We make these types of resolutions all the time. Some are more serious at the same time. Some are ending habits that are destructive. Possibly addictions, poor moral behaviors, sexual behaviors, different things in our lives that we actually need to end and put an end to. Sometimes it's stepping up and doing things we've not done before, being a better parent, being more active in my community, getting closer to God. And sadly, sometimes we enter the new year and we don't even know where to start. Possibly we look back and we feel as though our lives have spun out of control and they're so distorted we don't even know how to take the next step towards a new year and towards the new life that Christ has promised us. I think the deal is that while resolutions are good, while we make them every year, if you're like me, you've probably made a million resolutions throughout your life, and you probably look back, and sadly, probably a small percentage of those have actually ever been fulfilled. Probably every year we make some sort of resolution, or even not even having to do with the annual calendar, but throughout our life we say, I'm going to do this. And sadly, how many times does change happen? And the question is, I think, is, are we seeing any change in our lives? Are we truly seeing change in our lives? And the real question is, how can we experience true change? Do we think that this year is going to be any different? And if so, how can we ensure that this year is going to be different? How can we take this retreat and maximize this retreat so that it's not just simply a time of vacation? It's going to be fun. I can't wait to jump in those hot springs. It's going to be a good time of community. But I guarantee you that if you wanted to just simply take a vacation, you would probably be somewhere else. But you have the intuition that you want not only a time of fellowship and community, but also a time of encountering God and connecting with Him. So how can we take this time and start off this retreat on the right foot to really maximize change in our own life and truly encounter God together? You see, the deal of this concept of new life, of that God has something deeper and infinitely more great for us, is a concept that is consistent with Scripture. It's a concept that littered throughout different passages throughout Scripture, and that God has a life set aside for you that is deeper, greater, more meaningful, more powerful, and more beautiful than something you could ever imagine, or that we can even expect. A life full of love, a life full of meaning, a life full of grace, a life full of peace that goes beyond all of our understanding. A life that He wants us to live, a life that's been born again, quite frankly. And Scripture is littered with texts, as I said, but one of the most prominent ones is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21. And that's where we're going to be going today. To give a quick basis for that text before we jump in and look at that passage, here we find Paul ministering to the church in Corinth. They say that Corinth in that day was, if there was any city in the New Testament that reflected an American city, it would be Corinth. Corinth was a city that was very diverse. It was a port town, so we found a bunch of people coming from different backgrounds of life into Corinth. Corinth was famous for a few things. Sadly, one of the things it was famous for was prostitution. Corinth was known to have one of the largest percentages of prostitutes. This was probably due because of all the sailors who would come in from the port city. Also, it was known that it was extremely diverse in not only racially, but also in viewpoints, spiritually, religiously, socially, you name it. Corinth was a very diverse city. It also had a great disparity. It had a lot of very wealthy people, and it had some poor people as well. So Corinth was this interesting city. And while Paul was ministering to this church in Corinth, he apparently felt some need to defend his ministry. Critics had wondered, Paul, what's the motivation for your ministry? Why are you going around and dedicating yourself to something like this? And Paul responded, as we can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 14, it can be out of love, but it's also due to the fact that through Christ there's a supernatural, powerful, and life-changing way. And Paul had experienced that in his own life, and Paul wanted the church, and Paul wants us today through his writings to experience that powerful and life-changing life that Christ promises alone. So this is why Paul was so excited and passionate. So let's look at this text and see what God has in store for us. I truly believe that this could be the year that God truly sets us aside for something great. That this could be the year, that this could be the time where we finally step into that identity, step into that change that God has set aside for us. So let's look in today and start and get ourselves off started on the right foot. All right, if you want to grab your Bibles with me, hopefully you brought them today. And we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16 to 21. And it says this: So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed us to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together this morning before we jump in. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we just want to lay our lives down at your feet, Lord God. We want to dedicate our lives to you. We pray that you may come and dwell here, Lord God. We pray that this message this morning may not be my words, but your words, Lord. And we pray that you'll speak to every single one of us today. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. May your Spirit come and dwell here with us. May we see you, encounter you, understand you, and be changed by you and your words. We dedicate this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, This is a powerful passage this morning we look at together with some powerful, powerful key themes throughout it. It begins with Paul's defense that Christ is supernatural and that Christ wasn't simply bringing revolutionary teachings that had nothing to do with our day-to-day life, that it was powerful teachings. Some of the keys were verse 16, they once regarded Christ as simply a great figure. They once regarded Christ as a figure who simply maybe had good teachings, but they experienced something deeper in their life. They experienced something that spurred them on to change, something more powerful. In 17, we see that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The good news is this is not for super Christians. This is for us. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So we see that powerful statement declared from Paul. Then it continues in verse 18 and to the end, we see the mission of Christ, that it's reconciliation, that Christ reconciled himself to us, not counting our sins against us, but we must be reconciled to God. And by being reconciled to God, we are ambassadors together. I think, though, this passage, when we really look at it, especially speaks to change in the life of a believer. Experiences from Christ, from going simply to the natural to the supernatural, from the day-to-day boring, meaningless life that we probably go in through so many times, to a supernatural life, one that's so much deeper and so much more exciting. So why change? This passage gives us things. It says, one, because we're ambassadors of God, to people, to your community, to your world. Because God has done great things for us. It said that he took upon our sins, upon himself, so that we could be reconciled to God. And finally, because God has a new and great life for those in Jesus Christ. So the life is two-part, actually, in that one, we stepped into this identity the minute you became a believer in Jesus Christ. You became a new creation. Instantly, regeneration happened in your life. But secondly, it's the time of us moving towards change, of consistently moving on that journey towards sanctification, towards experiencing the deeper life together. So today, we're going to be looking at gerunds this morning. We're going to be looking at the ing words, all right? And looking at how can we experience change starting today and in our life to come. We're looking at holistic change. So the first, this morning, I think the first beginning of all of this, of how can we truly change and how can we experience God's change, the first concept would be acknowledging. Acknowledging. This is a big start, I think. Before anyone can change, the concept would be simply acknowledging that we actually need change, that we actually need to do something differently in our life. For example, if one is an addict, if they cannot admit that they need change or they need to do something differently, then they're never going to change. I'm not sure about you, but some people that I've encountered in my life that I've had strong contact with are people that they call high-functioning alcoholics. Some of you may know people like this in your life. They say high-functioning alcoholics are the people that are the hardest to change in all the world. Why? Because these are individuals who consume copious amounts of alcohol on a regular basis, yet they continue to function just fine. They may have an extreme drinking problem, but they hold a job okay. They maybe still have a family around them. They still have a social life. And they sit home at the end of the day and they say, look at me, I'm okay, I don't have an issue. But at the same time, there are deeper lying issues. Their social life may be in turmoil. Their relationships are not as deep as they could be. Their work is maybe struggling in certain regards. And at different times, they probably lack a peace and a will to change. Likewise, I think that all of us, while maybe not all of us are high-functioning alcoholics, we all have things in our life that we probably need to change, that we look at and say, I'm pretty normal in this regards. I don't need to do this. I'm okay just the way I am. It could be culturally, for example. I think many times our culture tells us things are okay, so the church simply adapts itself to that. For example, I have a next-door neighbor in my apartment complex, and He's an individual who I consistently am trying to make a kingdom work with. You know, I really try to minister to this guy. To be quite honest, in this room, I can't stand the guy. It's like a real piece of work for me to go over. He's one of these guys who's really into conspiracy theories. He's always telling me, like, comes over and, you know, it's like, hey, did you know 9/11 was an inside job? And I'm like, no, I didn't know that. Thank you for letting me know. I'm glad you have all the wisdom. But point being is I make an effort with this individual. And so the other night, he calls me over because he's like, hey, the UFC fight's on, you know, the Ultimate Fighting Championship. And I'm not really that into UFC, but I'm like, okay, I need to go to this. You know, this is a good opportunity. And so we're sitting there, and we're sitting on the couch, and just randomly, out of the blue, he leans over and he goes, "So Keith," and I'm like, "Yes." You know, basically everything that comes out of this individual's mouth is a little bit out there. But he's like, "How many women did you sleep with before you were with Sarah?" And I was like, that's first my reaction was like, "That's a very bizarre question for you to just ask me sitting on your couch." And, you know, but I was like, okay, you know, this is a good opportunity. And I was like, to be quite honest with you, none. I saved myself for marriage. This was kind of what I wanted to do. And he looks at me and goes, "You're crazy. No, you didn't. You're lying. What's wrong with you?" And I was like, "No, I'm serious." He's like, "That's the most crazy thing I've ever heard in my life." He's like, and he's like, "I've never heard of that before in my whole life. I've never heard of anyone doing that in my life." And at first, I was just like, this is kind of ridiculous. Like, haha, whatever. But as I pondered back to this situation, I'm like, I thought for a second, here we are in a culture that claims to be 85% Christian. That's on a very average scale, 85% of the United States claims to be Christian. And here's an individual from this culture, grew up in Whittier, who's never encountered that before in his whole life, has never encountered that, something that's a scriptural teaching, has never encountered that in his whole life. And I sat back, and this completely incorporates this concept of acknowledging. The problem is I think that we as the church have said, culturally, we've seen this in Hollywood, we've seen this in our friends, we've seen this, so we simply move our life to this concept. We don't live by the scriptures anymore. We live by culture. So I think it's very important for us to step back this morning, and first, before we do anything, is to say, what do I need to acknowledge in my life? What areas of change have I possibly let slip that I don't even do anything in anymore? It doesn't simply apply to sexuality. It could apply to dishonesty in the workplace. Maybe everybody signs in late, so you sign in late. It's not an issue anymore. It could apply to maybe the types of movies that you're looking at, or the music you're listening to, or the literature we spend our time in, or maybe when you're down with the boys or down with somebody else, and the talk just goes all crazy, and we just simply think, oh, it's okay because this is the culture I'm surrounded in. What issues do we need to acknowledge in our own life today? If you're like me, there's a few issues that I need to step back and say, wow, I've let myself go in these areas. When we compare ourselves to culture, we think we're pretty good sometimes. We step back and say, I don't really need anything. Look at me compared to Joe Schmo down at the crack house. I'm okay, you know. But at the same time, I think that all of us have great things we need to change. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy, therefore, as I am holy. God has great grace, but he has extremely high standards for us because he views us as extremely valuable and extremely capable. It's great. You don't want somebody who has low standards for you. You want somebody who believes in you and has high standards. Verse 21, and we see in the passage today, speaks of being righteous. And another passage in Scripture tells us that there is no one righteous, not even one. And if that's the case, therefore we all have work to do. We've all got a lot of work to do in the area of righteousness. So let us let go of our pride, let go of the concept, the thinking that we're good people. The longer I go in my walk with Christ, the longer I walk with Christ, the more I realize how distorted I really am, and the more I realize that every single good thing from inside of me comes from Christ and not myself. It's funny, just a side note, but every week I do a sermon at an old folks' home, and I was sharing this concept. I was like, I realize that I in myself am useless, you know, I'm distorted and all this. And one of the old people stands up and goes, "That's not true. Don't tell yourself that. You're a good man." And I'm like, "No, you're missing the point here." And he was very offended that I was, you know, going down on myself, but it's true. I'm a messed up individual. All that is good within me is Christ Jesus and his Holy Spirit working inside of us. So the first thing, we need a change. May we acknowledge it. May we step back. Acknowledging is the first step. Examine ourselves. This is the beginning of moving towards change, I think. So after acknowledging, what's next? I think the next thing we look at is shedding. One of the most blatant issues in our lives sometimes is shedding. And no, this is not a sermon about weight loss or animals losing their hair. This is a message about change. You know, I think that there are many things in our life or in our lifestyles that need to be shed, that need to be dropped. Possibly it's a sinful habit we have. Possibly it's something that we acknowledge that we say, okay, this is a habit that I've continued to have for a long time. Possibly it's an attitude that's plagued you for years, or a habit that's plagued you for years that you've never seemed to be able to drop or never had the desire to drop. Possibly it's something that as you look back in this last year, it's like, whoa, I've seen this spring up inside of myself. This is something that I need to drop, or this is something that I need to get rid of in my life. Verse 17 in our passage today says, the old has gone away and the new has come. There are ways in our life that are not the Christ way. They are the ways that the world lives in, but not us. In Romans 6:19, it states, Paul states this, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. What a great passage that Paul says, we used to live in this way, we used to do these things, but now I've dropped those things and I've given my life over to holiness, to living for Christ. You see, our sinful actions, they take a toll on us. I heard it once said that every single action we do either moves us towards Christ or moves us away from Christ. I like that concept. I like visualizing that every single choice we do and every single action we do, either we're taking steps towards Christ and towards holiness or taking steps back from Christ. Some of our actions, they're blocking us from truly experiencing Christ in a powerful and life-changing way. They're stymieing our growth. They're actually stopping us from truly experiencing him and truly experiencing the deep things he has set aside for us. Some of us are hurting us, possibly in a tangible way. Possibly they're messing up our lives right here and now, our social life, our relationships with others, our personal life. Possibly some of the actions that we're doing are hurting us right now. Possibly over time, we're going to look back and say, wow, this was like the butterfly effect, that this small change, these small things that I were doing, ended up over time taking a toll on my life. Possibly it's hurting us spiritually. One of the scariest passages, I think, in all of Scripture is Hebrews 10:26, and it states this, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's a scary and direct passage, isn't it? I read that passage and I'm like, whoa, this is a real call to holiness and a call to a sinless life. Christ does forgive us, though, as the passage states above. Of course Christ forgives us. But at the same time, there are serious ramifications if we simply ignore sin and simply go on in our life. We must remove ourselves from this stuff. We need to be set apart and sanctified by the Lord. The founder of the Alliance, A.B. Simpson, once had this quote. I love this quote. He said, sanctification then means our voluntary separation from evil. It is not the extinction of evil. It is the putting off, the laying aside of evil, the detaching of ourselves from it, and placing an impassable gulf between. In other words, avoid any appearance of evil. It's God who's created the work inside of us, but let us step away from evil and remove ourselves from it. May this be a year of holiness and purity, of shedding the things in our life that we need to get rid of. So acknowledging the sin, shedding the sin. The next thing is adding to our lives. I think one of the most false assumptions of the Christian life is that Christian life is simply about just getting rid of certain things. It's like, okay, I've become a Christian, so I drop this, drop that, drop this, and then I'm done. And then I just kind of continue on this thing. There is an aspect of getting rid of some sin aspects of our lives, but the life of serving Christ is really much more. It's about coming into a new creation of Christ. It's about coming into something that's even greater than we ever thought on our own, something deeper and more beautiful than we could have ever experienced. For example, the monastic life. I've known some people who are like, I want to go and I want to be a monk. And basically in their mind, all they want to do is go to some place up in the hills that's beautiful and sit by themselves and have no interaction and just pray every day and read Scripture and go for nice walks in the woods. But really, if you step back and you look, they've gone in and they've researched it. And once they see what the monastic life's about, the monastic life is much more about serving people, about taking care of the poor, taking care of the people who've had injustice done against them, reaching out to the community, doing ministry, going out and doing. And that's the concept of the Christ life. The Christ life's not simply about, okay, now you've come to me, drop all these bad habits. It's much more about going and doing. In verse 20, it says this. It says, we therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We're ambassadors of Christ. to your community, to your workplace, and towards the world. That's a great honor that God, for some reason, chooses people like me and you to be his ambassadors. What a great honor and privilege that really is. Just as Paul was an ambassador of Christ to the church in Corinth, so are you ambassadors to your community. Paul says, I'm the ambassador of God to you. You are ambassadors to those around you as well. Let us step out and be that. What have you been doing in your life recently? Maybe we need to be caring more for the poor and the needy in our community. Maybe it's loving people. Maybe it's that grumpy neighbor next door. Maybe it's my UFC neighbor next door that I have to go see, even though I don't like the guy, you know? But we all have different things that God has called us to go and do. Tonight, we're going to look more at missions and what it looks like to make a worldwide impact. And maybe that's in regards to some of us. Maybe it's just simply that we've been wasting time living for ourselves. Maybe at night, every night, you go home, you open the garage door, you shut it, and you just go in and you just sit in front of the TV for hours and just watch movies or whatever. All of us have the tendency, I think, to live for ourselves. But whatever it is, I think God's calling us to something more. God has a plan for us not to just live for ourselves, but to live for something more than that. Maybe it's not sharing the good news of Christ with anyone. Scripture tells us that one day we're going to have to give account for our lives. I'm paraphrasing this right now, but many of you have probably heard the parable before. There was the parable of the master who gave these servants coins. Some of you have heard this before. Maybe I described it so poorly that you don't think you've heard it before. But basically, the concept of the passage goes like this. There was this rich owner. He owned some fields and owned some things, and he had some servants. And he says, I'm going to go away for a while. I'm going to give you all some money. So he gives the first servant 5 coins. He gives the next servant 3 coins, and he gives the next servant 1 coin, right? And he comes back, and he sees the first servant. He's like, hey, it's good to be back. What's going on with you? What'd you do while I was gone? And he's like, oh. He's like, I took these 5 coins that you gave me, and I invested them, and here are 10 coins back. And the master was like, good job. Way to go. I gave you these things, and you took with them, and you did something great with it. Great. Good to hear. Then he goes to the next servant, and he says, the servant he gave 3 to, and he says, what did you do with your coins? And he said, I took the 3 coins, and I bought a Rolex, and I sold it for 4 coins, or, you know, whatever. He did some investment with it. And he says, you know what, good job. You took what you had, and you made something good with it. And the third servant, he says, what did you do with the 1 coin I gave you? And he says, oh, I just buried it in the ground. Here's your 1 coin back. And the master said, what's wrong with you? You're a terrible servant. You did nothing with your money. I gave you these great things, and you did nothing with it. And that parable implies to our lives as well, to the kingdom of God. God has given us all something. God has given every single one of you in here is valuable and has great gifts that other people don't have. Use that gift for good. Use that gift to multiply God's kingdom in love, in stewardship, in whatever it is. Use that gift the way that God has given you. May we add things to our life. Now, ultimately, we are going to have to give account, but our motivation should not be a fear. It should be that we love God, that God did so many great things for us that we just love him so much that outside it stems towards doing more for him as well. May this be a year of adding. Finally, thinking. 1 Corinthians tells us this. It says, Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. It's one thing to change actions, but if our heart and our minds are not changed, what good is it? I look at this like, for example, a sports team. Let's say there was a football team who a new regime came in, a new coaching staff comes in, they come in and they have a new system, right? Now, for this team to work correctly, the team must buy into the system. They may say, okay, I trust this new coaching staff. What they're teaching me is good stuff. I'm going to listen to it, I'm going to go after it, and I'm going to change. One must believe that it'll work, that their concept of how they're going to drop the plays and how they're going to pursue that season, that it'll work. They must also believe that they can win, that they're fully capable as individuals, that they can win. And they must believe that their skills as well are limited and that they need to rely on other people as a team to win. If they don't do that, if the guy's like, you know what, I don't trust them, or I'm really pitiful. I don't think I can do anything, or I don't need anybody else on this team. Chances are they're going to go out there and they're going to be a horrible team. They're going to do absolutely nothing that they were intended to be. Some of us, likewise, I think, have been thinking in ways that are contrary to Christ. We're all different, and not all of us are going to have stray in different ways, but I think that this can occur in many different ways. Maybe for you, it's lack of self-esteem. Maybe you sit back and your thinking is that, you know what, I like this stuff about Christ, but I'm not that special. I'm not that valuable. God really doesn't have anything set in store for you. That's completely wrong. God has created us all as ultimately valuable and ultimately capable. So if that's you this morning, I'd encourage you to just say no. Read Scripture. See that God views you as ultimately valuable and ultimately wonderful and capable. Maybe it's the opposite for you. Maybe it's too much self-esteem. Maybe you think that you're just the man and that you don't need anything else, that you don't need any more change in your life, that you don't need other people, that you're fine in what you're doing and you don't need change in your life. That could be where we're faulting. Maybe you think that because of past mistakes or things you've done, you're not good enough to be used by God, that you've committed too many past mistakes and that God can't use you anymore. That's false too. Maybe you think that you're genuinely a good person and that you don't need anything different. How God acts, for example, in verse 16, it states this. It says, "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." Maybe we've never regarded Christ as really having the supernatural power to change our lives. Maybe we've just regarded him as a great teacher, but not doing enough to simply change us and use us in a great way. Possibly you don't truly understand the gospel. I would say that there are two things that we really can do to change this, and these are not going to be something just new and crazy different, but draw close to God through prayer and Scripture. The more we understand his word, the more we'll understand the promises he has for us, and the more we'll understand our identity as a member of Christ. And the more we truly step back and pray and seek God, the more we'll hear his Spirit, the more that he'll actually guide us and lead us and direct us and move us towards him. Be attuned to what God's word says and listen to his Spirit. And finally, it's divine change. The best part, I think, of this passage and the most important part of this passage is that while we do take part in the change that God has in store for us, luckily it's ultimately God who does the changing. This is why resolutions fail over and over and over, because so many times we step back and we say, I'm going to change this year. We have this can-do Western attitude that I can change the world. I can do this. I'm going to step back and make things different this year. But the real power is through Christ. We see in this passage today that it is through Christ that we have change. How is this change accomplished? Verse 21 really tells us this. It's through the atonement. Verse 21 says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a powerful, powerful passage. Our sin and our guilt, all of our past mistakes, everything was imputed to God, and God took it, turned it around, and instead of imputing our sin back to us, he imputed his righteousness to us instead. What a powerful concept. I think that so many times we gloss over scripture passages just because we've heard it before, but really that concept that we put our sin upon Christ and he gave his righteousness to us is an amazing thing. You see, everything always comes back to the cross and what was accomplished on the cross. That's where we find our identity through. We're not children of men anymore. We're not children of this system. We're not children of our culture. We're not children of the things around us. But instead, we're children of God. And by being children of God, we are given every single gift that comes by being the son and an heir of his kingdom today. So what do we do with this morning? Today, I hope at the beginning of this retreat, while we're going to have many times of fun and different things like that, we're also going to have times, I'm sure, of contemplation, of sitting back and taking a look at our lives and saying, God, what is it that you have in store for me for this next year, for this next time in my life? What is it that you have in store for me for these next couple days? And I think it's important for all of us today to make this the beginning of stepping into that identity. I think that it's important for all of us, starting today, starting now, maybe it would be good. I see you all have pens and paper. Maybe it would be good for us to write down a few things as God speaks to us, to sit back and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to change? And how can I accomplish this? What is it that I need to acknowledge in my life? Maybe that's the step for you. You don't know what God wants for you. Maybe it's listening to His Spirit. Maybe it's some things in the life that we need to shed by the power of God. Maybe it's certain things in our life that we're not doing we need to do. Maybe it's changing our thinking, that we've stopped thinking in the way that Christ wants us to think and viewing Him in that way. I would just encourage us this morning to write things down, maybe. Write things down that you possibly feel that you need to change. To dedicate our lives to God, to ask for change, to repent of our past ways, and to trust Him as our Savior and our Sanctifier for the future. To trust Him that through His grace and His supernatural power, He will make us into the people we want to be. It begins with repentance, a solid drive, and a decision to change. But ultimately, the inner change is only a change that God can make today. So I would just encourage us, I don't know what the morning agenda is, but maybe even now, just to take a couple moments as we start this retreat to just sit before God and just dedicate our lives to think on what He has to say to us this morning and to dedicate this time at the retreat and to dedicate our lives to change this morning today. So let's pray. I'll kick us off in prayer, and let's just spend some time in quiet before Him, and Pastor Sam will come dismiss us after that. Lord, we do come to You this morning. We thank You so much for the great promises You give us. We thank You so much that You ultimately love us, that You ultimately care for us, Lord, and that You ultimately have great plans for us. We pray that we may step back, Lord God, this morning from the hustle and bustle and all the things of life, Lord, that we may step back and simply see You, that we may step back and just listen to Your voice, Lord God. Show us where You want us to change. Show us where You want us to move, Lord God. And give us the ability to move in that direction. We dedicate this retreat to You. We dedicate these next couple minutes to You. I pray that You'll speak to all of us here. In Jesus' name we pray.